We haven't done this for a while, and it's something that I like to do on occasion. I haven't done it for a while, but just allow yourselves to be quiet before the Lord. We're just going to have a little time of quiet. And in this time of quiet, you can bring the concerns of your heart to Jesus. And you can just lay the things in your heart before Him, the things that are bothering you, the things that you're concerned about, family, friends, the future, finances, whatever it is. And you just kind of give that to the Lord and just ask Him to take care of that. I know that we all bring different concerns in to a time together here. But let's just spend a few moments of silence giving those things to God and knowing He's listening. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Peter says we can cast all our cares onto Him because He cares for us. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this past August, there was an incredible story about two apparent believers in North Carolina. And there was a young single mom, and she had had some issues going on in her life, and the pastor of that church helped her through some of those spiritual issues. One of the issues she had was that she had a couple kids, single mom, and didn't have enough money. She played the lottery, and I think it was the Powerball, and she won. And she won $188 million. But she took it in a lump sum, so they have to chop off a bunch. She went home with $127 million. She went from a single mom with nothing to a bunch. And now the pastor who had helped her with spiritual issues said, "Hey, I've always had a dream of a retreat center. Can we work on that together? What do you think?" And she said, sure. She gave him, here's the pastor, she gave him $700,000 to purchase the land for this retreat center. And the pastor said, "You know, that's just for the land. It's going to be 1.5 to 2 million to build a retreat center." And she said, some kind of verbal agreement. She said, okay. But then what happened, as is always happens with somebody who wins the lottery, relatives you've never heard of come out of the woodwork and, you know, talk about their needs and everything else. And she just went through all kinds of stuff as a young person who didn't know what to do with all that kind of money. The pastor did not get his money. So he did what any pastor would have done in that situation. He sued her. He took her to court, saying that he had a verbal agreement for $1.5 to $2 million. Money does strange things to people. Now, before I go on, I need to say, any of you who have been in my office before and I've helped you spiritually, I hope you're praying about which numbers to pick. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just ask God which numbers to pick. And we'll talk later. Money does strange things to people. Now, if the Apostle Paul had talked with these two people in North Carolina, he might have said what Rick talked about last week, about Euodia and Syntyche, that can't you just get along in the Lord and not bring this kind of thing before a secular judge, but ask somebody in the church to help mediate something like that. Money does strange things to people. Have you ever felt like the single mom who, before her winnings, was struggling financially? And just, I don't know where the next paycheck is. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. Have you ever felt like the pastor who, you have a dream for something to happen? You have a dream for some kind of ministry, and you need other people to participate in that, and you're waiting for them to participate with you. Perhaps you felt like the single mom after her winnings, and you've got a little more money than most people have, and you're concerned to let people know you've got money because you know that if people know you have money, they come out of the woodwork and they continually ask you for money. Like I said, money does strange things to people, but I'm here this morning to say God can help us, regardless of whatever situation we're in. God can help us with that whole thing, whether we're rich or poor, whether we've got a little or a lot, whether we're flying high in December or shot down in May. God is here to help us with that. Here's the big idea for today. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Big idea. Does that sound familiar at all? I'm sure a number of you have memorized that verse. We're in a series in Philippians, and we're in that last section of Philippians, the end of chapter 4. And this passage, or this idea, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, it has a context. And here's the context. The Apostle Paul had been in Rome. He's still in Rome when he wrote this. And he was under house arrest, and house arrest cost money. Because if you appeal to Caesar, as Paul did, and you go to Rome to go through court, you have to pay for the rental house and while you're under house arrest, and they figure all this stuff out. And so Paul is sitting there wondering how he's going to pay not only for his next meal, but pay for the rent that week so he can continue this, because he really wants to be in Rome sharing the gospel. And he doesn't know where it's going to come from. And all of a sudden, Epaphroditus shows up from the church in Philippi. And he's got a hefty check from the church in Philippi to Paul, and the rent is paid, and he's got money for food, and he's got everything he needs. And one of the main reasons for writing the letter to the Philippians is to thank them for what they've done. Because they've shared very generously with Paul on many occasions, and Paul writes to say, thank you so much for what you've done. Now, he doesn't want to thank them. You know what happens when you start thanking somebody and then they feel like, oh, he needs more money or that kind of thing. So he wants to word carefully how he begins to thank them. And he doesn't want them to feel obligated for another big gift. Let's read his words carefully in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. And that at last, by the way, in English it sounds like at last, finally, you came through. You hadn't come through for a while. In the Greek, it's not that way at all. It's just, you finally come and you've provided for me just at the right time. So there's no sense of, where were you before? That's not in the language there. At last, you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. So the first point today is this, financial contentment. That's what Paul was trying to talk about. He said, this is something I've learned, financial contentment. And when Paul talks about contentment, he's not talking about a fatalism. That's just the way it's going to be, I suppose. I got to put up with this situation in my life. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about what some people today, kind of a fatalism. Well, and you hear this when somebody says in a sullen way, well, it is what it is. You hear that phrase quite a bit. And that's kind of a fatalism. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about contentment. That's a sense of the ability to be detached from anxiety about how you're going to get taken care of. That anxiety, you're putting that anxiety aside. God's going to take care of it. It's almost like putting your hands in the back of your head, smiling and saying, God's got this. That's the kind of thing he had, this contentment he had with that, not kind of a fatalism. A couple points under this point of contentment, and that is contentment is learned. You noticed, didn't you, that the Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content. Well, what is that? That implies a process. Might that have happened? Well, when the Apostle Paul started following Jesus, he likely had a fair amount of money and a fair amount of influence. He was a Pharisee. But he had to jettison these things rather quickly because he got in trouble for believing in Jesus, for being such a crazy, wild in the law Jew, and then or Pharisee, and then becoming a believer in Jesus. He got in trouble, so much so that in early on, his life was threatened, and he was lowered outside a city wall in a basket to escape the plot to kill him. So Paul was often on the run, and he learned to just get along with what he didn't have. He learned a trade while he was out there, making tents. That's how he supported himself. When he hunkered down for any length of time, he made tents with some people, and he earned his living that way. When he went on evangelism and church planting trips, he kind of leaned on the support of other people, and he oftentimes didn't have a lot. He gave up a lot to follow Jesus. So he had to learn to do without. He had to learn to make do. He had to learn to earn money. He had to learn to be content. And so over the period of time, as he trusted God and as he did what he needed to do, he arrived at a place called contentment. He learned to be content. When I was in seminary, a professor had a saying, and he said that good judgment comes from experience. Experience comes from bad judgment. And I think we can apply this to this idea of contentment. In the same way, contentment comes from can be learned from our experience. And sometimes our experience is tough. We have a bad experience, and we have to go through that in order to learn contentment. Paul certainly did. He learned to be content. And you see it in the bulletin, and you'll see it up here. A couple of things you learn to be content with. Everything belongs to God. That whole idea that every single thing we have comes from God and goes back to God. We can't take it with us. You know that, don't you? We can't take what we have with us. Everything comes from God and goes back to Him. Thankfulness helps a lot. We're entering the season of Thanksgiving. We had some great Thanksgiving hymns on this Hymn Sing Sunday. And thankfulness is something that we need to cultivate. Trust God to meet your needs. That's going to help you to be content. God, just like the Apostle Paul did. God, you've got my needs. You know what I need. You know what I have to pay. You know my future. You know my retirement. God, I trust you'll take care of me. Ask for wisdom to use what we do have wisely. God, you know I don't have this, I don't have that, but I've got this. Can you help me to use this wisely for your kingdom's sake? That's another great prayer. And this last one is something that has been germane for me this week. Ask for grace to let go of the desire to get what we don't have. That's been my prayer this week. To, you know, Lord, there are some things I want, some specific things, but give me grace to let go of those things and trust your timing on that. So there are some ideas on how we can cultivate contentment in our lives. And this last one gets me because here I am this week working on a message on contentment, and I've got Zillow sends me regular emails of things that pop up on the north side for houses that are for sale. And so I'll look at them and, you know, they're $400, $500, $600, oh, that's too much. But the ones that are in my price range, I go, oh, look at that. And then, you know, I kind of crack that open and go look at where it is and think maybe we could do that. And I don't know, some of you know, Debbie and I in the last year or year and a half or so have thought about, we live in town, downsizing and moving a little further north. And we actively look for a piece of property we could build on. And I look at Zillow all the time. And that door has been shut right now for us. I feel like we prayed a lot about that. We prayed, God, do you want us to move? And is this a good time? And we've asked God a whole bunch. And right now it seems like He hasn't given us the thumbs up for that. But that doesn't stop me from looking at Zillow. And I dream about the ability to park my vehicles in a garage. I dream about that. And I just think, well, how wonderful that would be to not have to scrape the snow and the ice off every time I go outside in the winter. But that prayer is mine. I'm asking grace, God, for the grace, the desire to let go of that thing and say, it's okay, I can do that. It's not that big a deal. I'm not being persecuted when I'm out wiping the snow off my car. So that's a prayer. I'm in the process of learning contentment. Maybe you have some things too. Second, under that point, contentment is not dependent on circumstances. Contentment is not dependent on circumstances. Paul was pretty clear on that in this passage. I mean, his circumstances were all over the board, and he talks about that. He was content. He lacked the anxiety that normally accompanies not having enough. He was content. I'm okay. Here's how he put it. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul's circumstances didn't dictate how content he was, what he had or didn't have. And Paul wasn't just a little hungry either. He just didn't have an occasional lapse of a meal. That always bothers me when I have a lapse of a meal. But there was a lot more going on in Paul's life than this. Get a load of this. He was writing to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, and there were some false apostles in Corinth that were charging, Paul is not the real deal. We're the real deal. Paul isn't. And he had to defend himself before the Corinthians. And this is what he writes. Look at this. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Wow. Now, he had a special calling from God to plant churches. He was really the point of the spear in terms of the church being started in that area. Paul went through a lot, but in all of that, Paul learned contentment. Can you imagine going through that and still being able to say, I'm content because God is with me, because God provides for me, because my life is in His hands. He knows my final hour, and it's all in God's hands. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And he said, I learned in through all this to be content. He knew that God would take care of him until the end. Now, if you haven't noticed already, if you haven't watched television in the last week, we have entered the season of increased advertising. Did you notice that? We're already talking about Black Friday. We're already talking about Christmas gifts. Already Christmas advertisements have come on. And, you know, we're all waiting for this kind of thing just to open the right gift under the tree and to make our kids feel really special. And we feel that that's what we really need to be happy ourselves, to have the new iPhone, or maybe iPhone X or 10, whatever that is. Yeah, get that one with facial recognition or get something. You know, we want our kids to be happy, our grandkids to be happy, and we know that we just have to get that certain thing. Well, contentment doesn't depend on those things. It doesn't depend on circumstances, and it doesn't depend on the size of the pile under our Christmas tree. Contentment doesn't depend on those things. What does it depend on? Point three under that, contentment comes from Christ. Contentment comes from Christ. It's our big idea of the day. That's what we started with. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. This is the secret of contentment. Here it is. This is how Paul could go through all that stuff he went through. All the physical issues, all the emotional issues, all the spiritual issues. He went through all that and said, I have learned to be content. That's how he could do it. He was not dependent on himself. He was dependent on Christ. That's how he rested even when he was persecuted. That's how he was able to relax even if he was hungry. He could do that through Christ. He was in the hands of God. He was doing God's will, and God would take care of him to the end. I can do all this, he said, through Christ who gives me strength. And this would be a good verse if you haven't memorized this, to memorize it. It's a good one. Your contentment this holiday season does not depend on how much money you have to spend or on what you can do for your kids or what you that gift you really want or your ability to give your grandkids every last thing that they want. Your contentment rests on God, rests on Jesus, and your ability to be close to Him and know that He'll take care of you no matter what. And contentment is not just an issue if you have less than other people. If you think, hey, you know, I'm poor and I've got an issue with contentment, that can come to those of us who have a lot as well. And there's a disease called affluenza. And affluenza is those of us who have a lot, and yet we still worry about whether we're going to have enough for retirement or whether we can buy enough or whether we can go on that vacation, that exotic vacation, or whether we can have a plush retirement and not just a normal retirement. I mean, there's all kinds of ways affluenza can affect us. So it's not just the poor who have a problem with contentment. It is those of us who have a lot and have enough. The rich as well. Contentment. Here's what Paul wrote to Pastor Tim. Paul was concerned about affluenza in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And so when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing to Pastor Tim in Ephesus. And he's concerned not only about Timothy's affluenza, but the people in the church as well. This is what he writes. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is that great gain? Why is it to know God and to be content there? Why is that great gain? For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Notice the two requirements for contentment. Do you have food today? Do you have clothing? Do you have coverage today? You have every reason to be content. Right there. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, Paul was warning the church and Timothy about affluenza, the love of money, the desire to get more and to have more security and more things piled high. Jesus himself said this, you cannot love God and money together. You either love God or you either love money. You cannot love both. That's what Jesus says about affluenza. But the answer for this, whether we have a lot or a little, and I know that people are in all different circumstances here today, you know, from what we consider poor to what we consider relatively wealthy. The answer for all of this, our contentment, regardless of where we're at, is this. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You can do that with the help of Christ. Now remember, Paul's reasons for writing these people was to thank them, and he got distracted a little by this idea of contentment, thankfully distracted. But he finally got to the whole idea of thanking them for the funds they sent to him. Let's read it starting in Philippians 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. See, I've received payment in full, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Oh, they're a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be a glory forever and ever. Amen. So now Paul makes a transition from financial contentment to talking about financial generosity and the generosity that the Philippians had with him. These people in Philippi went above and beyond with their giving. They seemed to really like supporting Paul. They really did. They enjoyed that and they begged for it. And they didn't just support him once. A few points under generosity. Generosity is a lifestyle. Generosity is not just a one-time thing. I've done it, that's it, we're done. Generosity is something that we develop as a lifestyle. Like we learn contentment, we learn to be generous and be able to give stuff to other people because we can't keep it, can we? We can't take it with us. Generosity is a lifestyle. Listen to how Paul describes the Philippians' giving in the early days. That is when they first were a young church and they first coming to know Jesus and excited to gather together in this Roman colony and meet with one another and pray, and God is so good and he's forgiven us. And they begin to give to Paul. Man, you're doing a great work. You've given to us the gospel. We want to give to you for the, you know, so you can continue what you're doing. And they did that. And they did that again and again. Even when Paul left them in Philippi and went down to Thessalonica, they continued to send money after him. The implication is the Thessalonians didn't send that much and he needed more. He said this, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. More than once. The Philippians had a lifestyle of generosity. Now, you know, Tuesday is election day. And I hope you vote. You can see in the bulletin, we believe we vote. There's a good guide for that. We went to seminary in the Chicago area. And in around election time in Chicago, they had a saying. And that is this, vote early and often. City still does that, I believe. The Philippians had that attitude toward giving. Give early and give often. And it wasn't illegal, by the way, either. Paul he wanted to brag on these Philippians when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says this, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. These people were begging Paul for the privilege of giving. Let us do it. No, we can do that. We want to support you. Let us give you some money. Can you believe that? They pleaded with him to be able to give. And so that is a lifestyle of generosity. That is a lifestyle of giving because God is generous with us. So that includes regular giving and giving it away. In addition to its regularity, there's this. Generosity is not dependent on plenty. Generosity is not dependent on plenty, because that's what we tend to think of. In order to be generous, well, I've got to have enough. And I know what we all do is this. When I get to this point, when my savings get up to here, when my retirement is dialed in, when this happens and I get that new car, then I can be generous. And I know, you know, that's what we tend to think of. But generosity is not dependent on what we have. The Philippian church was not loaded with money. Not at all. In fact, they were a poorer church than some. They were stretched pretty tight. And yet they still beg for the privilege of giving. Listen to this. Paul writes, he's trying to use the example of the Philippians to stir up the Corinthians to giving because they were kind of complacent in Corinth. Listen to this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Let me stop there for a second. Macedonian churches, if you picture in a map modern-day Greece, and so you got modern-day Greece, and in the north part is Macedonia, in the south part is Achaia, in the north part is Philippi and Thessalonica in that order, and down below, Paul would have traveled down there and then went to Athens and Corinth. And the south was wealthier than the north. It was a port city. They had more people, you know, Athens and Corinth, and a lot of activity around there. And Paul is writing to these guys who had more money to kind of stir them up. So when he's talking about the Macedonian churches, he's primarily referring to the Philippians, because the Philippians even supported him when he was in Thessalonica, right? So let's go back and start that again. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So Paul's using the example of the Philippians to try to stir up the complacent Corinthians. And he's writing to them. And it would be like as if there were a church, a small church in Chatteroy, who was out giving a large church on the South Hill. And Paul used the example of this church in the north to stir the South Hill church to their giving. That's kind of what is going on here. Generosity is not dependent on how much we have. We can always be generous, regardless of how much we have. Finally, under generosity, generosity is noted by God. Someone is keeping track of our giving. Someone has a ledger of all that we give, even if we give it privately without letting anybody else know. Someone notices all we do with all we have. Look at verse 17 again in Philippians 4. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. And what Paul is doing here is using banking terms in financial terms, common banking and financial terms of the day, to talk to them about that there is one who the divine accountant is keeping track. God has a ledger, and He knows what we've given, and He's aware of that. And Paul wants more to be credited to the account of the Philippians. What account is he talking about? God's account in heaven. When the Philippian church gets to heaven, God's going to say, well done. Look at all you guys did. Didn't matter how much you had, you gave your hearts out. That was super. God is the divine accountant. The Philippians were giving out of their poverty, and God was recording the spiritual gains that come from that. He was storing up treasure in heaven for them. Now, for some, that might sound crass, and some have abused this kind of thinking to say, okay, in order to get from God, you've got to give to God. And so the more you give, the more you're going to get, and that's what we have to do. And that would be a wrong perspective on this. And it's not crass when Jesus talks about it either, and it's giving not for getting in this life, but for the next life. Jesus talked about this himself, Luke chapter 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, that's so good. Paul and Jesus are thinking the same. Wait, there's a place, there's a divine accounting in heaven for what we give and what we do with our finances. Jesus called it purses, that is, savings accounts or, you know, checking accounts that don't wear out. Or, you know, the strong boxes that don't have get rusty and people break in and steal. That's what he's talking about. There's an account in heaven. There's spiritual riches being stored up for us. And there's treasure in heaven. We're being encouraged to store up treasure in heaven. Paul was concerned with the Philippians' eternal accounting. Because there are spiritual benefits, like I mentioned, to giving. There are spiritual benefits to being generous. There's spiritual, something, it does something to our hearts. Remember I talked about the woman, the single mom who won that huge lottery. What would you do with $127 million? And everybody in the world started begging you for money. I mean, that whole struggle there. You know what money does to people. You know money makes people a little crazy. So much that a pastor would sue somebody, his parishioner, for the money. That's nuts. Money does strange things to us. And there's one cure for how money affects us, and that's being generous. There's one way to get that cure, that thing that money has on our hearts, and that's to give it away and be generous. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's good for our souls. That's good for our spiritual lives, because money can trap us and money can consume us. So God not only notes our giving, He is pleased by our giving, and He said this in the passage, "The gifts you sent there, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then Paul gives the verse that many of us have leaned on during tough times. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to note the context of that verse right there. Oftentimes we'll just quote the verse, "My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus," without noting the context. Paul is writing to give thanks to a people who have been incredibly generous over a long period of time. They've given and given even beyond their ability to give. And he's writing to those people and saying, "You folks, God is able to take care of your needs completely." And there's a little word in the beginning of and "my God will meet all your needs." That's a connection between how generous they were, their generosity, giving it away, and "my God will meet your needs." In other words, Paul is saying to them, look, God's got your back. God's taking care of you. You can't outgive God. God will take care of you no matter what, when you give to Him. And I think He'll take care of us anyway. Now, some people that write books on the prosperity gospel, they use this verse, I think, out of context to say, oh, if you give to God, God's got glorious riches up there. And if you give to this ministry, then God's going to dump Rolex watches and nice cars and fancy clothes and big houses on you, because that's out of His glorious riches. And I think that does violence to the context of this whole passage, not just take that one verse out of context. But think about the whole thing. Could Paul have applied that kind of thinking to himself? Look at the Apostle Paul, what he did without, right? The Apostle Paul did without things, didn't he? He learned to be content. He worked when he had to. He made tents when he had to. He asked for money when he needed those trips, but then he learned to go without sleep and without food and anything for the sake of the gospel. Paul was not living a prosperity gospel. And that's the context for us here. He was content whatever the circumstances, whether he had a lot or a little. And Paul says this, "And you people, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Now here's an interesting thing. God can meet those needs one of two ways. One, He can find a big fat check coming from the Philippian church to help him pay the rent in Rome. That's one way to meet His needs. God can provide for us, meet our needs by a nice check or a nice job or a bonus or whatever. There's a second way God can meet our needs here, and that is giving us contentment with what we have. And that's part of the context of this passage, isn't it? God can give us contentment when we're in a period of lack. That's not the end of the world. God can help us to be content in that situation. Now, I've given you two different sermons today. I apologize for that. One on contentment and one on generosity. But the two are related, are they not? If you are in a position of contentment with what you have, and you know that God takes care of you no matter what, and you're content, and you're laying back, and you're resting in it, and you're relaxed, it is easier to be generous, is it not? When you're in an attitude of contentment. But if you're in an attitude of holding on and gripping tight, and I can't do that, and I got to get here first, but before I can be generous, then if you're not content with what you have, it is harder to be generous with what you have. The more content we are, the thank you, God, for what you've given me, the easier it is to be generous. And we can be content, whatever the circumstances, whether we have a lot or a little, because, big idea for today, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Now, I've written to the elders this week because I was concerned about your generosity. And I've said this before, and I mean it. You guys are a generous church. You respond to needs so well. And the question I had for the elders this week, and I sent them an email to this effect, is giving fatigue. Are we leaning too much on your generosity? Because not too long ago, we had an appeal for Bite to Go, which is food for kids on the weekends who don't have enough food. And then not too long after that, we talked about the Reefs for New Hope Resource Center, and we had Reefs for sale for affecting Bite to Go last week. We started the shoebox thing last week, and that's going to run through November. And then Karen Erickson reminded me that they're going to be collecting gifts for families who don't have that many gifts to give away at God's Closet after the shoebox thing. Separately from that, and earlier, the elders talked about a special Advent offering. You know that 2 years ago we did an Advent offering, and you generously gave over $11,000 so that we built three different wells in areas where they didn't have easy access to clean water. Amazing. I'm so proud of you guys for what you did there. And it was so great to see the pictures. And if you haven't seen them, I've got a couple in my office. One is so we can't show you because it's sensitive in terms of people. If you found out that was the case there, there might be some issues there. But you want to see those. Thank you so much for that. So we did that 2 years ago. Last year, we didn't have a special Advent offering. We didn't want to push that too much. We'd already talked about an Advent offering for projects that benefit believers that are in Pakistan that are serving people there. And so we're considering three different things. But we looked at this and I wrote the elders and said, are we approaching giving fatigue? Are we asking you too much? Every time we get up here, we're going to ask for money. And I know, granted, all those things I just talked about are things outside the church that are in our community or beyond, around the world, and that's good. I mean, giving outside. And you guys take care of the needs here so faithfully, and I thank you for that. But I have to ask you this. Are you worn out by all these asks? Is it too much at this season of the year? And I would love for you to tell me that. I would love for you to email or text or phone call or personally tell me what you think about whether that's too much to ask, because this is a question on the mind of the elders here. And one of the things we talked about was this. We need to be discerning in our giving, and I hope you are discerning in your giving. And what do we mean by that? All of us should be discerning in the way we give. Here's what I mean by that. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Paul wrote this and said, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, I hope that you pray about giving. That's what I want you to do. And when we make appeals here and we talk about a special project in Pakistan or the shoeboxes or the gifts for God's Closet and all this stuff that we've talked about, I don't want you to feel guilty because, I just can't give to those things. If you can, that's super. But please don't feel any guilt. We don't want you giving reluctantly or under compulsion. Because we're all in a different place, aren't we? We all have different finances and different priorities, and you can trust God for those things. And I hope you do that at home. I know I do that. I don't know about you. I have envelopes that come in the mail from World Vision and Food for the Hungry and Ron Hutchcraft and Partners International, Union Gospel Mission, Second Harvest, Ravi Zacharias, Voice of the Martyrs, Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham, and more. If I let guilt or compulsion drive me in my thinking, I would go crazy about helping all those different people. I pray about those things. And honestly, most of those envelopes end up in the recycling bin. So I pray, Lord, where do you want me to give? What do you want me to do? And I just have to not feel guilty and throw those away. And I hope you can do the same, not only at home, but here, when you hear us ask for these different things. So please, would you let me know in person or by text or email whether you think we are asking too much for things up here? Because this is the season, isn't it? We're approaching this season. Everybody wants to ask for something in Advent because, you know, the money's out and we're spending and giving. So let me know, please. We're going to end here. Oliver Cromwell. Does that name familiar at all? Oliver Cromwell. He was a military leader and a politician involved in government in England in the 1600s. He was later a member of Parliament. He, early in his career and his marriage, made a commitment to Jesus. And not too long after that, he had a young child, and he discovered Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he said that verse guided my life till the end. And he learned as a young man, climbing in government and doing things, to trust that God would take care of him. He and his wife had 9 children. And of those 9 children, 3 of them died before Oliver Cromwell died. And he said, one of adult son hit him the hardest. He said this, it was that verse, Philippians 4:13, was one beam of light in a dark place of utter despondency and misery when his adult son died. So that verse carried him through that. In the early days, it carried him through. Through the death of his son, it carried him through. And then when he was on his own deathbed in 1658, he knew he was going, and he asked his wife to crack open Philippians chapter 4 and read to him one more time. Verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Oliver Cromwell leaned on that very idea. Through financial issues, through work issues, through the death of loved ones, and even on his own deathbed, he hung on to Philippians 4:13. I can do this. I can do this life. I can do my finances. I can do life through Christ who gives me strength. And he wanted to hear that one last time. Where are you right now? Are you struggling with finances? Are you facing changes in your family? Have you lost loved ones? Are you toward the end yourself? Well, like Oliver Cromwell and like the Apostle Paul and like countless others throughout history, you can do this too through Christ who gives you strength. You can learn contentment. You can be generous through him who gives you strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we don't have to do this alone, that we can do this through Christ who gives us strength. Thank you for the example through history of Paul and Cromwell and others who lived this way. Lord, would you help us to learn contentment? Would you help us to let go of the desires for things that we just don't have right now? Would you help us to learn right where we're at that you'll take care of us and we can relax because we can do this through him who gives us strength. Thank you. Thank you for passages like this. Thank you for your presence and the way you take care of us like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. We're in good hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.